Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Around me many are building homes of beauty and wealth, but what of a home in heaven? Where will you live after death? Are you building a home in heaven to live in when this life is o'er? Will you move to that beautiful city and live with Christ evermore?
Some good old Hank Williams Sr. to go. Grab your Bible. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Pastor Ben, why in the world are you wearing a suit this morning? Because I can. Guys, that is the beauty of South Campus. Next week you may see me preaching in jeans. And so you come in what God would lead you to wear to worship Him with. And it is a joy to dress up. It's a joy to dress down. But our goal here is to lift up the banner of Christ so that all may come in. But I'm preaching on heaven this morning, so I'm going to wear a suit. I'm going to preach on heaven. Here we go. So how many of you know the name M. Night Shyamalan? Slip up your hand if you know that name. Yeah, a lot of you know that name. A lot of you know that name. He's been a rather famous movie director, a screenwriter for two decades. He's known for making movies with contemporary supernatural themes, usually thrillers. Ben Simpson and thrillers don't really go hand in hand, but just slip up your hand if you've seen these movies. I'm not going to tell Pastor Tom or anybody else if you've seen these movies, all right? So how about the movie Split? Anybody seen that one? That's a Shyamalan movie. Nobody saw that one, looks like. How about The Visit? All right? How about The Last Airbender? All right, the younger crowd, some of you, all right? Signs, all right? Unbreakable, I've seen that one. The Sixth Sense, I've seen that one. I was telling Pastor Mark the other day, do not do sermon research on M. Night Shyamalan movies when you're here at the South Campus by yourself at dusk. I was there in my office the other day reading and reminding myself of plot scenarios and all that stuff, and I could have sworn I heard somebody walk into the office suite like three times. And I texted him, I said, remind me to never do that again. I hope to leave here soon. I hope, all right? So anyway, but those are several movies to his credit. They're probably his most famous. Shyamalan's movies, they're very, very suspenseful, and they're filled with moments that make you jump almost out of your seat. But Shyamalan's trademark in his movies is the plot twist or the surprise ending. You think the movie is going this way, only to have your mind blown as everything that you thought was happening is flipped, turned upside down, all right? And you're left thinking, I never saw that ending coming. Surprise! But given that M. Night Shyamalan's movies, they rely so heavily on the plot twist and the surprise ending, they're really vulnerable to the spoiler. Now, how many of y'all hate spoilers? You tell me, don't you dare tell me the end of that movie. Don't tell me the end of that movie. I want to see it for myself, right? In movie and in book lingo, a spoiler is when somebody tells you the end before you get to experience it. It's called a spoiler because it spoils the impact of the movie on you. Or does it? Or does it? Many of us, we go to extraordinary lengths, right, to not learn the ending of a movie that we're going to see. We get upset when friends slip up and tell us. Maybe we've DVR'd the Kentucky game, and we say, don't you dare tell me the score. I want to watch it myself, okay? Or maybe the Louisville game for the Louisville fans in here today, all right? But nevertheless, we don't want to know the ending. But check this out. Two researchers, University of California, San Diego, they suggest that spoilers don't spoil anything. In fact, they submit to us through their research that spoilers might even enhance your enjoyment of the story. They ran this experiment Well, these three experiments based on 12 short stories, and each version of the story was read by about 30 people. And surprisingly, the researchers found that the study and the participants of the study, they preferred the spoiled versions of suspenseful stories better than if they didn't know the ending from the beginning. So, for instance, in one case, they were reading this story about this guy who was escaping death, right? He was sentenced to die by hanging. And they're watching it, and he's escaping, and it's exciting and all that stuff, or they're reading the story. But at the very end of it, they realize it's just a dream, and he actually dies by noose at the end of it, all right? But what they said is that spoiler information actually helped them enjoy the story even more. Beloved, I ask you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Revelation, all right? The book of Revelation. And I just want to give you a warning. Spoiler alert. Spoiler alert. The great author and screenwriter of history has revealed the ending to us. Amen? He absolutely has, right? You see, God knew from the beginning of history, right? The beginning of creation, what those researchers at UC San Diego found out just a few years ago. Our God knows us. He knows us through and through. He knows what we need. He knows how to enhance our enjoyment of history, which is his story. He knows how to increase our joy and our hope in this life. And one of the ways that he does that is to tell us from long ago the end before it ever even gets here so that we can enjoy the ride better. Isn't the love of God astounding and multifaceted? That's the love of God in your life, that he would tell you the end long before you ever experience it, that you might enjoy it better. So as we continue in our series called Heaven, about heaven, the series is called The Trip of a Lifetime. I'm going to invite you to stand together this morning with me. We're going to open up the Word of God and read aloud the ending of the story. So Revelation 21, verse 1 through 22, verse 5. So it's a big chunk here today. All right, here we go. John the Revelator, God through John the Revelator writes in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" Verse 9. "Then came one of the angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, 'Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away into the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east gates, on the north, on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Verse 15. "And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. For the first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates were a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon nor to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no more night. They will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter in it, nor anyone who does what's detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22 now, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing through the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They'll need no lamp of light or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they'll reign forever and ever. The word of God, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, that is a mouthful. But God, I pray that you would just soak into our spirit this morning, God, the truth of your word, that we would be bowled over by the grandeur of what you have prepared for us in Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice this morning who is yet to repent of their sin and believe on Jesus, I pray that today would be the day that your Holy Spirit would call them once again to trust in Christ. And today would be the day they finally surrender. Be in our midst, we pray, and work in our midst. In Jesus' name we ask this. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Be seated. So, what are we to take away from that? I mean, that's a chunk of scripture, all right? That's a chunk of scripture. Here is today's takeaway. I want you to extend your hope and joy for heaven through heaven into the new heaven and earth. Let me say that again. Extend your hope and joy for heaven through heaven and into the new heaven and earth. You see, you and I, given the theological, given the cultural waters that you and I swim in, we are prone to extend our hope and joy only into the current heaven. We get all excited about leaving this world behind. We write songs proclaiming, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We sing songs like that, or other songs rejoicing in this. One glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. Help me out here. To a home on God's celestial shore, I'll fly away. Come on, sing with me this morning. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Great job. How about that, y'all? Man. Pastor Mark, you get to do this every week. My goodness, that's great. Worshiping with these guys. Now, but, all right. Did you hear what those songs are saying, though? What are those songs really excited about? They're really excited about leaving this world behind. They're all about escaping this earth and living in heaven. Now, I'm not trying to be critical of those songs. Those are fine songs to sing. I love those songs. As long as they don't shape the fullness of our hope, right? They're a piece of our hope, but they're not the fullness. They're not the full extent. Everything that our hope should be built in and upon. There's more to come because the current heaven will not be your forever home. And one glad morning, when this age is over, you won't fly away. You'll fly back to earth with Jesus at his second coming to be resurrected and to set up Jesus' kingdom here on earth. How about that? Huh? Now, the nation of Spain, they had this really cool saying. It was their motto, non plus ultra. Now, in English, that means no more beyond. That's what that means. Non plus ultra in Latin means no more beyond. Now, that had been their motto for years, okay? Then they commissioned this guy named Columbus in 1492 to sail the ocean blue, and they thought that there was no more beyond, right? Columbus was setting not out to find a new world. He was setting out to find a better route to the world they already knew. But as you and I know so well, Columbus helped to discover that there was indeed more beyond Spain's known world, as he essentially discovered North and South America. And of course, there were people already here, but Europe didn't know anything about it, so it was new to them. And in Valladolid, Spain, where Columbus died in 1506, they've erected this monument that remembers the great explorer. And the best part of the monument is this big, huge lion that is reaching up with its paw and destroying the non in non plus ultra. In other words, they were saying there is more beyond. Well, I say to you this morning, Revelation 21 and 22 tells us that there's more beyond. Revelation 21 and 22 is like that lion ripping the non off of plus ultra. There is more beyond. So you need to extend your hope and joy for heaven through heaven. Again, yes, you should be excited about experiencing this current heaven. It's going to be awesome. But don't stop there. You need to extend your hope and joy for heaven, through heaven, into the new heaven and new earth. Now, why? Why should you and I extend our hope and joy for heaven, through heaven, into the new heaven and earth? Well, Revelation 21 and 22 helps us to understand and to answer that question. And we find at least three reasons here that you and I can attach our hope and joy in. We can find at least three reasons. So first is you need to know that God will renew the created universe and combine heaven with it. God will renew the created universe and combine heaven with it. Now, we're only 1 week past Easter, as Pastor Mark said earlier. Just 1 week past the Easter celebration. And what was the central thing that you and I celebrated at Easter? Help me out. What was it? The resurrection. That's right, the resurrection of Jesus. And last week, I preached a message from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that said, his resurrection is the first fruits of what? Our resurrection. Everybody say, I'm going to rise from the dead. Y'all don't be afraid to claim that. You're going to, right? You're going, if you're in Jesus Christ, you will rise from the dead to life. We ourselves will be resurrected. These sin-ridden, decaying bodies, guys, will be resurrected up from the grave and transformed into that glorified body promised in Scripture. That's necessary, guys, due to the sin that these current bodies have been cursed for, right? God, in justice, cursed our bodies because of sin. All of creation, right? It's not just our bodies, though, that were cursed. All of creation. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, God told Adam this in the garden after he had sinned. God told Adam, he said, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And so the ground, guys, in one sense that you're standing on, in one sense, is cursed ground. Now that's just not 944 Scottsville Road, Alverton, Kentucky, USA. That's any patch of ground on planet Earth. And if you go to Mars, any patch on Mars or Venus or go to the next solar system, wherever you are in creation, that patch of land is cursed because man sinned and God brought a righteous curse on it. So all of creation is longing to be freed from that curse of sin, just like our bodies. That's why Paul said in Romans 8, 19 through 21, Paul said this, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." So we need to understand this, guys. Just as you and I need to be resurrected, so does Earth and the entirety of the universe. And that's exactly what God's going to do. That's what Revelation 21 and 22 is all about. The Apostle John, right? The author of the book of Revelation, John the Revelator, he tells us in 21:1. Revelation 21:1, look at your text with me this morning. He said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more." John saw a vision, right? He's prophesying here. He's playing the prophet here. He saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, this was prophesied hundreds of years before John ever got this revelation, before John ever got this prophecy. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 65, verse 17, he prophesied this. This is God speaking through the prophet. God said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." So the first heaven and earth, the current heaven and earth, will pass away. Now God tells us through Peter how this is going to happen. Now the first time when God destroyed the earth, he destroyed it through what in the days of Noah? Water, right? We just all studied that in Bible fellowship when Jesus is talking about the days of Noah. It was destroyed by water, but God reveals to us in 2 Peter 3:10 that the second time the earth is destroyed, it will not be by water, but instead by fire. Scripture says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And beloved, out of these ashes, God will resurrect a new heaven and a new earth." Christy and I, back 2006 or so, we had a chance to go out to Yellowstone National Park. And I still remember looking out across one of the hillsides there, and it was completely charred. There had been a wildfire that had come through there and burned the whole thing up. But as we got closer to it, you know what we saw sprouting out? Green things everywhere. And I'd love to see, what is that, like 11 years later now, 10, 11 years later? I would love to see how that has been renewed, right? Life was brought out of those ashes. And God's going to do the same thing here with the new heaven and the new earth, right? He will resurrect a new heaven and a new earth. Indeed, guys, check this out. This is really important for you to understand. Heaven will be combined with earth. It's not going to be heaven and earth. It's going to be heaven and earth. Look at verse 2. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And we're going to talk about the city in a moment, so let's just move on there. But notice the joining of heaven and earth, right? It's coming down from heaven, okay? Notice that, from God, out of heaven. Verse 3 through 5. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these are faithful and trustworthy words.'" And so this ground that you're standing on, guys, will one day be the dwelling place of God. And God will rid the earth of all ugliness. All tears will be wiped away. Death will be eradicated. There'll be no more grieving, no crying, no pain. I don't know about y'all, that sounds pretty good. Amen. Oh my goodness. I mean, we can't even imagine it really right now. The earth that is full of tears, death, grieving, crying, pain will be redeemed and it'll be made new so that it is nothing but a blessed place to live. Now, we don't have time to go into all the details. When we could be here for days, okay? We could be here for days of what God has revealed to us in Revelation. But notice this, guys. If you go back this afternoon and you read some more context here, you'll see in the context here at this point, right, Jesus Christ has already returned to wage righteous war against the powers of darkness. That's Revelation 19. And to take back this world from the devil. And by this point, he's defeated the devil. He's thrown the devil into hell, which is the lake of fire. And all of the wicked have been thrown there in the lake of fire with the devil. But on the earth, God has made all things new. Now, pastor theologian John MacArthur says it's important here to note that the Greek word for new, which is kainos, doesn't mean new in chronological sense, but new in qualitative sense. The new heaven and the new earth will not merely succeed the present universe in chronological sequence, but will be something brand new, fresh, never before seen. I think it's important for you and me to remember what God said in 1 Corinthians 15 when God relates the comparison of our current body to our future resurrection body. He relates that to a seed and the plant that comes from that seed. Now, we look at a seed and we say, that ain't much. In fact, look at this seed here. I mean that's kind of neat. I mean, put it in my mouth, I'll chew it up and spit out the hull and eat the seed inside of it. That's a sunflower seed. But not really impressive, right? But God says, that's like our current bodies. But one day, he says, this will be your body. Kaboom. That's impressive. That's impressive. Right? That seed, boring, dull. But compared to that, that right there is jaw-dropping beautiful. All right? But I want to say the same thing is true, right? If our bodies must be resurrected, the same thing can be applied to the new heavens and new earth, okay? Now, I know we have some doctors in the room, some nurses, people who work on bodies all the time. And those who study the body know these bodies are actually amazing, amen? I mean, if you study these bodies, there's no way, I believe, how in the world can you walk away and say, God, that God did not create that? That God is not in all those details. It's just too amazing, okay? So here's what I'm saying to you. As amazing as this body is, God says that compared to what our body will be, these bodies are boring. So what does that say? How awesome will our resurrected bodies be? Now let's apply that to the earth. Now the earth. Y'all ever been to some beautiful places on earth? Yeah? Just yell out to me the most beautiful place on earth you've ever been. All right, I keep hearing all sorts of good stuff. I hear the Grand Canyon, Lombok. I heard Crater Lake. I heard all these different places, and those are all beautiful, okay? But listen to this. This is important. You got to get this in your spirit this morning. As beautiful as those things are right now, listen to me. In the new heaven and new earth, the current stuff that we're looking at, that beauty, will be like that seed. Let's go back and look at that seed again. That's the current earth. Compared to, hit the other one, the new heaven and the new earth. You see what I'm saying there? As beautiful as it is today, guys, it'll be even more beautiful when God comes back and does what God is going to do. Although there's going to be continuity with this current earth, it'll be so much better. It'll be so much more. Not only will it be more beautiful, but the best part, and I would be remiss if I didn't mention this, the best part is not the earth. The best part is that God is there with you on the earth. Face to face, you'll behold him. My goodness, it's God's presence. While the new heaven and new earth is going to be great, guys, it's God's presence that puts it over the top and makes it sublime. It's God's presence that makes it heaven on earth. So God will renew this created universe and combine heaven with it. That's the first reason you and I should extend your body or your hope and joy for heaven through heaven into the new heaven and new earth. Second, in order to extend your hope and joy for heaven, through heaven into the new heaven and earth, you need to know, secondly, that God is preparing a beautiful, holy city for his beautiful, holy people. God is preparing a beautiful, holy city for his beautiful, holy people. Now, I'm going to be honest with y'all. I've struggled with this section right here. I mean, verse 9 through chapter 22, verse 5. I mean, I've struggled trying to wrap my mind around that, because John tells us in Revelation 21, 2, he says, I saw a holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, that to me just sounds like a city that's been made beautiful, right? It's been adorned like a bride, which just means, man, when my wife walked down the aisle, she was gorgeous. And he's saying there's a city coming down out of heaven that is gorgeous. But then we go to Revelation verse 9. Look at verse 9. Listen to what the angel says. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So the question is, who is the bride, the wife of Jesus? And the answer is the church, us, right? Every believer from the Garden of Eden to the second coming of Christ is the bride of Christ. All the redeemed are the bride of Christ, right? But then look at verse 10. And the angel carried me away into the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, we would expect to see a redeemed people, right? But we see a city here. And so, keeping in mind, this is important, Revelation is apocalyptic literature that communicates with heavy symbolism. Maybe I'm thinking this city is not really a city, but rather apocalyptic metaphorical language for the people of God. But then you read further, you get down to the end of 21 and into 22, and you try to make sense of everything, and it can't just be a metaphor for the people of God. It has to be a city. It has to be a city. So is John talking about the city of God here, or is John talking about the people of God? And the answer that I finally settled on is both. Yes! John is talking about both. New Jerusalem describes the people of God and the city of God. The city bears the characteristics of its people, and the people bear the characteristics of the city. I mean, this is a very common thing, right? Where people take on the city. Their city is part of their identity. Now, I know that some of y'all are better than me and never listen to music that would rot your brain. Any of y'all listen to music your mom and daddy said, you ought not listen to that, boy? Back in high school, I listened to a lot of gangster rap, all right? I mean, Snoop Dogg, Warren G, Nate Dogg, Dr. Dre. I mean, my wife loved it when I would come into Kroger with a bump in my trunk. She loved it. And those guys were always rapping about the 213 and how the 213 was going to have to regulate and all that stuff, right? Well, what in the world is 213? Well, 213 is the area code for Long Beach, California, where those guys mostly are from. It'd kind of be like you and me rapping about the 270, all right? But the reason that they rapped about the 213 all the time is that their city became their identity. It's like that last concert that you went to, and the person got up there at the microphone and said, what's up, Bowling Green? How y'all doing? Or what's up, Nashville? How y'all doing? You're being identified with your city. And I believe that's what's happening here. The people of God are being identified with the city of God. This new Jerusalem is the capital city of the new heaven and new earth where the people of God come in and out. What do we learn about this city? Again, keeping in mind that Revelation is written as apocalyptic literature, okay? Meaning that numbers are symbolic, that the details are not meant to communicate exactly what will be, but rather are meant to be symbolic and to cause an emotional reaction so that your senses become overwhelmed. When you read the book of Revelation, your job is not to take every symbol, every color, every number, and try to correlate it to something in the future. Those things are there. Their job is to knock you down and overwhelm you with how awesome it must be. So the details are there for dramatic effect. Don't, please don't, get out your calculator and start adding up the square footage here. That's not what God's doing with those numbers. And this is what we learn in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to read the whole passage again. I've already read it with all the jewels and the numbers and all that stuff, okay? For time's sake, I'm not going to read it again. I would love to, but I'm not. So I don't have time to go in all those details, guys, but this city is astounding. It's immense. It's beautiful. Jewels and pearls and gold are everywhere. That's to communicate the beauty of the city that God has prepared for you. You see the number 12 time and time again, right? 12 this, 12 that, multiples of 12, 144. That's symbolic of the people of God. He talks about the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. That's the old covenant saints and the new covenant saints together in the city. One body, one people. Again, guys, there are not two peoples of God. There's one people of God from the garden to the second coming of Jesus. One people redeemed together. The city is described as a cube. Look at verse 16. Now, we will read that one. It says, the city lies four square. Verse 16, its length the same as its width. And he, the angel, measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. Now, this is pretty amazing. Is there any other architectural structure in the Bible which is told or described as being dimensionally cubical? And the answer is yes. It's not just the temple. It's in the temple. It's the Holy of Holies. That's the only other structure in all the Bible that is said to be cubed. Its length, height, and breadth is the exact same. It's a perfect cube. So the Holy of Holies, Ezekiel measures it this way. Ezekiel 41, verse 4. And he measured the length of the room. This is 20 cubits, and its breadth, 20 cubits across the nave. And he said to me, this is the most holy place. The Holy of Holies was 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits. A perfect cube. Just like New Jerusalem. So all of this points, guys, to the holiness of this New Jerusalem. It is the Holy of Holies on earth expanded. So this indeed is a beautiful city, a holy city, but it also points us to a beautiful and holy people that God has prepared the city for. And I say to you this morning, guys, I know you looked in the mirror this morning. I looked in the mirror and said, whoa, kind of looking rough. Y'all can't say that back now. Y'all supposed to say, oh, Ben, you're crazy, man. You look great up there. But you know what? In Jesus Christ, you are made beautiful. In Jesus Christ, you are made holy. In Jesus Christ, you are made part of the innumerable people of God. And in this city, you will dwell and all of the earth will be yours. All of the universe will be yours. And in this city, nothing wicked will ever enter into it. There'll be no temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. I mean, why go to a church building to worship God when you can just go worship God. You know what I'm saying? There'll be no more night or day. Or there'll be no more night. There'll be no more sun. There'll be no more moon. Because the Lord God will be the light of the earth. The glory of God, it says, will be the light of the earth. The river of life will be in the city flowing from the throne of God, and the tree of life will be there by the river of life. Guys, this new heaven and earth is way, way, way better than the current heaven and earth. To continue the explorer theme this morning, Marco Polo went to the Far East. He came back telling stories after story after story about how amazing it was, how everybody ought to go. But on his deathbed, he had detractors saying, "Marco, take it back. Brother, before you die, take back the lies that you told us about that far place." And as Marco died on his bed, he refused, saying, "I have not told you half of what I saw." Beloved, that's what John's doing here too. Listen, as amazing as that sounds, as good as it sounds, the streets of gold and jewels and all that stuff, guys, as good as all that he's told us, he hasn't even told us half of how good it'll be. Therefore, extend your hope and joy for heaven, through heaven, into the new heaven and earth. And finally, and we're done, God is inviting every person to experience this stunning and magnificent future. I'm calling you this morning to extend your hope and joy for heaven, through heaven, to the new heaven and earth. That's for Christians already, and that's for those of you who are not yet Christians. You know what I found over the years? I've never met anybody that does not want to go to heaven. I've never met a person. I don't even know if a Satanist would say, "Man, I can't wait to go to hell." They just think there's no God. Did you know that? Satanists are usually just atheists. They just want to live up life and please the flesh. They don't really worship Satan, most of them. Everybody I've ever met wants to go to heaven. And listen to me very closely. God is inviting you. He's inviting you. Look at verse 6 through 8. Revelation 21, verse 6 through 8. "And the angel and God said to me, 'It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" Now, we get to the bad stuff there, eventually there. But in the beginning, did you notice what God said? He invited all. "Come, come, come experience this. Come, get, I'll give you water out of the spring of life. For free. For free." He is inviting you to experience the greatest thing you can imagine, namely himself. But he throws in with that eternity in heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. There's an old legend of a swan and a crane. And maybe you've heard this before. A beautiful swan alighted by the banks of the water in which a crane was wading about seeking snails. Most of us here are probably not fans of escargot, right? So we can say, "Snails? Whoa." For a few moments, the crane viewed the swan in stupid wonder and then inquired, "Where do you come from?" "I came from heaven," replied the swan. "And where is heaven?" asked the crane, who was eating snails. "Heaven?" said the swan. "Heaven? Have you never heard of heaven?" And the beautiful bird went on to describe the grandeur of the eternal city. She told of streets of gold and the gates and walls made of precious stones, of the river of life, pure as crystal, upon whose banks is the tree whose leaves shall be for the healing of the nations. In eloquent terms, the swan sought to describe the hosts who live in the other world, but without arousing the slightest interest on the part of the crane. Finally, the crane asked, "Are there any snails there?" "Snails," repeated the swan. "No, of course there are not." Then the crane said, as he continued to search along the slimy banks of the pool, "You can have your heaven. I want snails." This morning, in our midst, are those of you who are choosing snails over heaven. God has offered you unashamedly, unblushingly, the most amazing thing you can imagine. He's offered first and foremost to forgive you of your sin. He's offered you the opportunity to be cleansed and made righteous by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He crushed, as Pastor Mark read earlier, he has crushed his son with joy for you, that you might have life. And now he's saying, come, come, come to the city through Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that you would no longer have your head in the muck searching for snails, and you would lift up your head and fix your hope, your eyes on heaven, and then extend it through heaven to the new heaven and the new earth. Here's my final prayer. May you have a home in the new heaven.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.